Well, we begin a new series of messages that actually springboard off of the last time we were together when I preached to you, other than Christmas and Christmas Eve. Last time we talked about what we're called in the Scripture, some of the things, and we talked about being a disciple. We talked about the word Christian and how we use that so often in our in our conversations as we talk about followers of Jesus. But in the Bible, Christian is only used three times. And we talked about different things like disciple, which is the most common use for a follower of Jesus. But there was another word, and that is the word church. The word church is used for followers of Jesus throughout the New Testament. It's only used a couple times in the Gospels, but many times throughout the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira, do you remember them? Husband and wife team. The disciples were gathering together, and people were selling possessions and giving to the disciples so they could be distributed among the poor and wherever there was a need among the followers of Christ. And you didn't have to give your fields. You didn't have to give the money. You didn't have to give anything. But if you did, tell the truth. Well, Ananias comes in one day, and he's standing before Peter and the other disciples, and he says, here's money for a field that I sold with my wife. Remember this story? And he says, really? Is this all that you got for the field? And of course it was not. He had withheld some for himself. But he wanted to make himself look good. And so he said, yep, it's everything that I received. And Peter says, listen, you haven't been lying to man. You've been lying to the Holy Spirit. You've been lying to God. And because of that, he falls down dead. And the men come and they take his body out of the room. Well, his wife's not there, and shortly after he leaves, she comes in with the same story. And she said, this is what we've got for the field. We want to bless you guys. He says, this is really all you got? Yep, that's all of it. He says, well, you know what? See those guys standing at the door? They took your husband out dead, and they're going to take you out dead too. And she falls down dead. The Bible says, and great fear seized the church. In Acts chapter, that was Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 1, there was stoning of Stephen before that. And it says, and a great persecution broke out against the church. Shortly after that, it says, and Saul began to destroy the church. A little bit further down in the book of Acts, it says, Peter was in prison, but the church was earnestly in prayer to God for him. The church. Now, many of you know what the word church is in Greek. If you've been around me long enough, you know a few Greek words. One of them may be this one. And by the way, you need to stay really sharp because you're going to have a Greek lesson today. Are you with me? Everybody say amen. Amen. All right. Somebody sleep next to you, knock them. All right. There's a Greek lesson, but I think you can handle it. It's not very complicated, but it takes some attention. Here we go. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, and it's important. Ekklesia. How many of you speak Spanish? Raise your hand. I'm not going to ask for a test of it. Okay. The Spanish word for church is what? Iglesia. Very similar to ecclesia, iglesia, ecclesia. Very similar. Well, the word ecclesia comes from two Greek words. It's a compound word. Ek and kaleo. Ek means out or out of. We get exit from the same Greek word. We get ekhadas, exodus, from the same thing. Ekhadas. Hadas means the way. Jesus says, I am ho hadas, the way. Hey aletheia, the truth, and hey zoe, the life. I am ho hadas. Ek hadas is the way out. You got that? So you got ek meaning out. And then you have the word kaleo. It almost sounds like what it means, to call. Kaleo, kaleo, if that helps you. And have you ever heard of the Holy Spirit called the paraclete? All right. Parakletos. Is para. Para means alongside, like a paralegal, a parish, not a parachute, that wouldn't work. A paralegal, a paramedic, something like that. Something called alongside. Even Jesus says in John 14, if I go away, I'm going to come back and para lembano you. I'm going to come alongside you and take you up. So parakletos is one called alongside. That's what the Holy Spirit is, one called alongside us. That whole kaleo. So if you take the word ek kaleo, the church literally means the called out ones. That's what you are. And every time you see in the New Testament the word church, you can put the word the called out ones. And great fear struck the called out ones. And there was a great persecution against the called out ones. And Paul tried to destroy the called out ones, or Saul tried to destroy the called out ones. And the called out ones were earnestly praying. Do you hear that? So you are the called out ones. And I want to talk to you. I actually got so excited about this message. I want to talk to you today about the called out ones. We're going to talk in the future about what we're called out of, what we're called for, what we're called to. We're going to go down that line. But before we get into what happens to us, I want to talk to you about the one who has called you out. Now, we could talk about Jesus for the rest of our lives. I want to talk to you specifically as it relates to being called. I'm not going to talk about election. I'm not talking about predestination. I'm just simply taking the word, ekkaleo, and the fact that there is one who has called us out. Are you with me, church? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and merciful and loving God. And the demonstration of that was that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough for what you've done. And then to call us out and to call us into and to call us for, Father, we are overwhelmed. Now we just ask, Lord, that you would talk to us through your servant, your spirit, and through your word about this one who has called us out. Lord, I pray that somehow we would leave here empowered, emboldened, and with a new vision, even a new excitement about who we are as followers of Jesus, called the church. So, Father, I do ask that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect everyone in this place from having any of their flesh creep into this time that might otherwise distract or deter. Father, just ask now that you would be glorified in this hour. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks again for bringing them with you. Would you take your Bibles and turn to the very first time that the church is ever mentioned, and that is found in Matthew chapter 16. And Michael, I'm going to be ready for you after the reading of this passage. In Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 13, and I know you're familiar with this passage, but allow me to read it once again. This is that great confession passage of Peter's, but it's really more of a declaration of what the church is all about. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say you are Elijah. Still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "Well, what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it." That's where we're going to end for the moment. Jesus takes the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. Now, there's only two real major, massive structures, if you will, mountainous structures in all of Israel that are of significance. One is the Temple Mount platform, which is where the temple was back in David and Solomon's day and Herod's day. And then they had they have the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque on there now, if you've been there. By the way, we had a sister here last night. We all prayed for her. She's going there in just a week. She's going there next Saturday. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful trip. But the other structure is in Caesarea Philippi. So, brother, would you put that first slide up here? And, it didn't go all the way up. You're going to have to drag it. There we go. Thank you. Anybody know what that is? All right, some of you know, and some of you have studied, and some of you have heard me say things. Well, this cave here and these alcoves that you see, I don't have my pointer with me, I wish I did, but you see those little shrine alcoves, you see them? This is in Caesarea Philippi, and it's the only thing that's really of significance there. this is a rock wall that shoots straight up 100 feet. And it is 500 feet wide. And on top of this mountain cliff, if you will, is built the city of Caesarea Philippi. It was built to honor the king, King Philip, who was become Caesar, Caesar Philip, Caesarea Philippi, and also to honor the pagan, Roman pagan god Pan and the nymphs. And these little alcoves would hold statues of Pan. And Pan was the fertility god, the god of dew and moisture, those things which would be essential for fertility. Now, it was said that this way was the gateway for Pan, and actually the Canaanite god of fertility was Baal. And Baal and Pan would rest there. That was supposedly their throne room. And what would happen is in the spring, the waters would come out from that source, and it would flood the valley, and it would allow it to be fertile. In the summer, it would continue, but by the fall, it starts to dry up. In the winter, it is completely dried up. And it was said that at that time, Baal or Pan would go down to their dwelling in Hades until they were called back up in the spring. So this was literally called the gates of Hades. Do you follow that? Okay. There's a significance here. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Peter's response is, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Some of you come from a tradition that says that what Jesus is saying is, Peter, you're going to be the first pope. You're going to be the foundation of Christianity, of the church. By the way, you can put the other slide up on top of that. Okay, just to let you know that they built a temple even below that. You see the cave in the upper center there? Say yes? Okay, even if you can't say it, say yes. All right, there you go. Thanks, Mike, with the pointer. That's great. And then below that are the ruins of the temple that were eventually built as well. You can take that off now. Thanks. Anyway, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And some people think that Jesus, when he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, he's saying, Peter, you're going to be the foundation. Stay with me. Nowhere in Scripture is the church built upon a man. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The church is built upon him. Amen? Okay, so even though Jesus' words say, I'm going to explain Jesus' words in a little bit. That's the Catholic tradition. Now, the Protestant tradition, to kind of counter that, seems to be, well, it's not Peter, but his confession. Now, you may not agree with me, but stay with me. Nowhere does it say that Christianity, or the church, I should say, is built upon a confession. The church is built upon Jesus. That's not what he's saying here. What he is saying here is this. First of all, he takes them up to Caesarea Philippi, to the place where everyone knew was the most wicked place. It was equal to Sodom and Gomorrah. Dan and Caesarea Philippi in the northeast region of Israel and the Golan Heights were considered the most wicked place in all of Israel. Do you follow me? Jesus takes them up to this place, which everybody knew as the rock temple of Pan and the nymphs. This place which was called the Gates of Hades. And he says, listen, guys, it is here that I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. Now, I find it very interesting that he takes them to this place, a place where basically Satan dwells. And he says, I'm going to start my church right here, right at his gate. And you are to knock these gates down. I was raised, as you know, in the understanding that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, as if for some reason the gates were doing something to us. Gates don't do anything but stand there. They let people in, they keep people out. Gates just are stationary for the most part. And gates are to protect that which is behind it. So the gates are to protect Satan from the church. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to build my church right here on this rock, symbolically, right at the gates of Hades, and you're going to storm the gates, and you're going to destroy him. You see, the Bible says in 1 John that the reason Jesus came, the reason the Son of God came, was to destroy the works of the devil. That's what 1 John says. The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the work of the devil. And Jesus says, okay, I'm putting you here to do exactly that. I find it interesting that he doesn't start the church on the plain of Philistia, or the plain of Phoenicia, along the Sea of Galilee and the nice little ocean breezes. He doesn't start the church in the valley, the grassy meadows of the mountainside or whatever. He doesn't take them to an easy place and say, listen, once you get a little momentum, once you get a little learning, once you get a little battle weary, then we're going to take you and go after Satan. He starts the church at the most wicked place known. He says, this is where it's starting, and starting today. It's not about Peter. It's not about his confession. If you think it's about Peter, you say, wait a minute, this is when he changes Peter's name to the rock. It isn't. The very first time, according to John chapter 1, the very first time that Jesus sees Peter, he says, hi, Peter. He says, hi, Simon. Your name's going to be called Peter from the very beginning. So this isn't the time. And by the way, as far as Peter is concerned, he may call him the rock here, but he calls him Satan just a few words later. You know that, don't you? Get thee behind me, Satan, for you don't have the things of God in mind, but the things of man. So Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and I'm going to build it right here. Now, he says, I'm going to build it. Are you still with me? He says, I'm going to build my church. Not you, Peter. Not you, Andrew. Not you, Bartholomew. Not you, prophet. Not you, man. Not you, woman. I'm going to build my church. In fact, if Jesus doesn't build the house, the laborers labor what? In vain. That's anything. If God is not in it, don't waste your time. If God does not build the house, David says in Psalm 127, the laborers labor in vain. He says, I'm going to build my house. Now, with this in mind, I'm going to talk to you about four things about the one who has called us, the one who's building this church. And we're going to go from that. If God is building the church, if Jesus himself is building the church, you need to understand, if we are the called out ones, you need to realize that we are the body of the one who is building the church. We are the called out ones, and according to Ephesians and Colossians, Paul says that we are the body of Christ, his church. Always used interchangeably. The body of Christ, his church. The body of Christ, his church. Why do I say that? Listen carefully. As the called out ones, we are the body of Christ, and the body of Christ has a head. The head is Jesus. If the church does not, if the group of people gathering together do not have Christ at the head, if he is not the center, if he is not the chief center, the chief shepherd, if he is not the focal point of the church, then you do not have a church. Are you with me? The ecclesia, the called out ones, are the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Christ has to be it. It can't be a power family in the church that runs the church. Jesus has to run the church. It can't be some other thing. It can't be your summer vacation or the miracle of the camera that is the focus of the messages. It has to be Jesus. And I don't care what your marquee says. I don't care what your bulletin says. I don't care what your billboard says. You may have the word church in the name, and you all have come from different churches, and you go to different churches. And I am amazed. I'm not trying to be arrogant here. I believe that this church has Christ as the head. Would you agree? We try our best to focus on Jesus in everything we do. Now, we fail from time and again, but the idea is that we recognize that without Christ, we are nothing. But there are many churches out there that have the label church in it, that Jesus never enters into the conversation. People don't even know who he is. And they attend the church for years and years. That's not a church. That's not a gathering of the called out ones. Because Jesus said, I'm going to build my called out ones, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. But I'm building it, and I'm the head. So if you go and you visit a church, and Jesus is nowhere found, you're not in the church. You're not with the body of the called out ones. Okay, so Jesus is got to be the center. That's the first thing I want to talk to you about. The second thing is this, that the one who calls us out is the sanctifier of the church. What's a sanctifier? We sang it. Maybe you sing words you don't know. But what does sanctifier mean? It is one who makes you holy. That's right. Sanctus, sanctus, sanctus in Latin. You'll see it across certain buildings. Holy, 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 the angels sang if they sang in Latin. Holy, holy, sanctus, sanctus, sanctus. Sanctify means to make one holy. Now, it says here that he is the one who sanctifies the church or makes them holy. And by the way, it's not in accordance with your merit. He doesn't look upon you and say, man, you are so good. I think I'll make you holy. In fact, it's just the opposite. You are so dirty. I think I'll clean you up. I think I'll make you holy. Would you take your Bibles once again? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, by the way, if you didn't know this, the book of Galatians is written to all the churches in Galatia, and they were getting messed up. They were wonderful, but then they were falling away because they were being influenced by a bunch of persuasive Jews from Jerusalem who were believers, supposedly. And they came to a bunch of Gentiles and said, listen, we know you follow Jesus, but if you really want to follow him right. And by the way, if you go into a church like that, let your ears perk up a little bit. If you really want to follow Jesus right, you can listen. And they may be correct in what they say, but listen carefully. The Jews were saying to the Gentiles, listen, if you want to really follow Jesus, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, then you have to come under the law. You have to be circumcised. And these are a bunch of Gentiles. They've never been circumcised. These are men. They don't want to do that. You also have to eat the same stuff we eat. You have to follow our dietary laws. You also have to follow our calendar. And you have to celebrate the festivals and all those things that we do. You have to have a burden upon you that we ourselves as Jews could never bear. And Paul brings this letter to them and basically rebukes them over and says, he's astonished. You're betraying this. You're foolish and you're being bewitched. It's not filled with flattery. But I want to tell you what he says here. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. To the churches, to the called out ones. So he's talking to believers. To the called out ones in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. The Galatian believers were called out ones, and they were called by God's grace and by his mercy and by his love and by his wisdom. A young fellow came up to me after church last night and he said, Pastor, I have a question. If God knows everything and he knew that Satan would cause sin and death and destruction, why did he create him? It's a good thing time had run out and I walked out. So anyway, I shared with him my views on the things there. And I also said, but there's a lot of things also that God will do that as you get older and older, that you don't understand. There's a point where you just have to say, you know, his thoughts are higher than mine and his ways are higher. And I don't understand him, but I can't just lean on that. I got to trust that he's good all the time. And I said, that's going to happen throughout your life. And I said, sometimes God has done things and you say, I don't understand it. Maybe when you get a little older, you might understand it a little bit. But one day, we'll know the answer to every question. Sometimes you just have to trust that God is doing everything well. One of the things I told him was this. Here's something that amazes me. Why God would call me and not someone else. I don't get that. I said, I don't understand the whole calling thing. I don't understand why he would open my eyes and other people's eyes are closed. I mean, there's some words that explain some things and that it happens, but not really the depths of why it happens. And so I told him, I said, there's going to be a lot of things that you may not fully understand, but if you're a follower of Jesus, praise the Lord for that. You see, we don't come to God and we're not sanctified, we're not made holy because of our merit. The Galatian believers were doing foolish things. The Roman church actually had the wrath of God coming down on it because of the influence of Rome on the church. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be hagioi, the holy ones, the saints. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Still with me, church? You called out ones, you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you know that the Corinthian church was a mess, right? He writes two long books to them to kind of deal with it. The second book is really an encouraging book to say you're doing better. But the first book, he says, listen, what on earth are you guys doing? You have every spiritual gift, and yet some of the people in your church are sleeping with their father's wives. They're sleeping with their step. You know, even the pagans don't do that. They may sleep with everybody, but they don't sleep with their stepmoms. And you in the church are doing those things, and you're doing all kinds of things, taking each other to court, and you're making a mess of everything. And so he rebukes them pretty harshly in 1 Corinthians. Now, he says this, however, as he opens up the book. Paul, called to be an apostle by Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and by our brother Sosthenes. To the called out ones of God in Corinth, to those who have already been made holy in Christ Jesus and are called to now live holy. I hope you understand something, that he makes us holy. If you are one who has surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, you belong to him, you've been adopted, you've been redeemed, you've been forgiven, you need to understand that you are holy positionally. You are now a child of the King. As one person said, you are a child of the King, now act like one, right? And that's what he's saying here. You have been sanctified by Christ, now live holy. But he's the one who takes his called out ones and makes us holy. Now, I know sometimes you say, I don't really feel holy. Well, that's the behavior side. But positionally, he sees you as a son and a daughter, and he sees you holy. We're to walk with him, and the more we walk with him, the more we become like him. We know it's a process, right? He began a good work, and that's going to carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians tells us. It's a process. And by the way, it ought to be a progression. It ought to be something that's moving forward, not the other way around. If you find yourself going down, start moving back up. Do things, whatever you need to do to get right with the Lord. But let me tell you something. The more you walk with Christ, the more you reflect his glory. So let me ask you this. Do you ever sense that you, simple old humble you, are a reflection of Christ's glory? Never asked that question before. Man, I'm a reflection of Christ's glory. You don't have to do it with arrogance or cockiness. But because God's word says we are becoming more and more like him with ever increasing glory, that means we have some of his glory in us, and we're becoming more and more like him. But he sanctifies us. He makes us holy. That's one of the things that the one who called us does. The third thing is this. Is that this one who calls us out is faithful to his church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24 says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The one who calls you out is faithful, and he will do it. Well, what will we do? If you look at the verse before, it says he will keep you blameless until his coming. He's faithful to the church in these things. Listen. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I cling to that verse, don't you? He's faithful. He'll do it. He said that he was going to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Believe him. And stand clean before him. Now, the enemy is always right upside your nose, isn't he? And telling you what a wretch you are. You shouldn't be in church because you shouldn't even come into church. And how many people, they have a fight in the parking lot. They get all the way here and they say, forget it. We're not going in. We don't deserve to be in the house of the Lord with all those perfect people, which you are. You know that, right? By the way, another woman approached me last night. She says, listen, you were so easy on us. You gave us permission to sin. I said, what? She said, well, yeah, I know you said that it's not a license to sin, but you really need to beat up on us a little bit more. And I said, what do you mean? She said, Bible says we're supposed to be perfect. As the Heavenly Father is perfect. I shared with her the maturity word and what it means. I said, but do you understand? He's talking about growing in maturity. Growing in our walk with him. And as we walk with Christ, we sin less, but we won't be sinless until we see him face to face. Do you follow that, church? And when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, he says those who know him don't sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We have somebody who cleanses us when we confess our sin. I told her, I said, you need to understand, I'm never giving a license to sin, but there are people here. You want them to have a polished Cadillac all the time. And there are people that just got a rust bucket. They'd like to have this, and they're working toward it. And they're brand new in Christ, and they still have needles in their arms. And you're saying you have to walk a perfect line. I said, there's an audience for that, and maybe those are the people who've been walking with Christ for a long time, and they need to polish up those places where there's fingerprints on the car. But there's a whole lot of people that are just brand new, and they need to know of His grace and His mercy, and that He is walking with us through this, and He will carry it through to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. He's faithful. Amen? I didn't rebuke her that hard, but I should have, because she told me I had to be tough on her. Anyway, He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. He's also faithful to strengthen and protect us from the evil one. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, He is faithful that He will not allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. Revelation 19 says He's faithful to His promises. He's called faithful and true. And 1 Corinthians 1 says this, stay with me. He is faithful to keep us strong to the end. I hope you grasp that. I love that. He is faithful to keep us strong to the end. You know, there are verses in Matthew 24 and in the book of Revelation to the seven churches where Jesus says things like this. He who endures to the end will be saved. To the overcomers, they will receive this, this, and this. You're familiar with that, right? I got to tell you, if you don't know the rest of the scriptures, that can strike panic into your heart. What if I spend most of my life following Jesus? I'm walking, I'm going to church, I'm fellowshipping, I'm making disciples, I'm close to Him in His word and prayer, but something happens in my life and before you know it, I'm drifting and then I blow it at the end. Will I now perish in hell? What I find is He is faithful and He will keep you strong to the end. So you can't do it in your flesh. And if you try to do it in your flesh, you're going to blow it. You see, greater is He that is in the world than I am. But greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. He's always going to destroy me if I'm going to try this in the flesh. But that's not what it says. The scripture says that He is faithful and He will keep me strong to the end. I know, even though I'm a wretch sometimes, that I'm going to see Him in glory because I belong to Him. And He will keep me strong to the end. Are you with me, church? Amen? He is faithful. Lastly, thanks for giving me a little extra time. He is the sustainer of those He calls out. In 1 Corinthians, it says that He will keep us strong to the end. Philippians 4 says, He who began a good work, He's going to keep on going until we see Him face to face. It is Christ's desire to present to Himself a bride who is blameless, spotless, without any other stain or wrinkle. He's going to do that. It's not His desire to have you fail. It's His desire to have you blameless. And He's going to work with you. He's going to sustain you. By the way, He doesn't say, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. I want you to go and make disciples of every people group, many of whom will be hostile. And by the way, good luck with that. He doesn't say that. He says, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And it's His desire to sustain us and to be with us till He sees us face to face. Amen? Part of the called out ones. Now, lest you think this is a license again to sin. The test is not, if I fail, have I lost it? If I sin, have I blown it? Am I not enduring to the end? The test is not whether or not you sin, because we will. It's not license. We're supposed to be more and more like Him and putting off the old man and putting on the new. We're supposed to be becoming more like Him. So it's not a license to sin. But when we do fail, understand this. Here's the question. How do you feel? Perhaps the worst words in all of Scripture are found in Romans 1. He gave them over. He gave them over. He gave them over to what they wanted. He gave them over to a depraved mind. He gave them over to their flesh. What horrible words. Because they wanted to do this. They said, you know, it's not a big deal anymore. It's not a big deal. That's not sin. Who cares about the sin? If your mind has gotten there, you should be scared to death. However, if you say, you know what, I hate having done that. Paul says the words, what a wretched man I am. I hate it when I sin. that's who you are, then you're coming back to Christ. You're saying, Father, forgive me. Seven times in a day, forgive me. You're saying, would you cleanse me? It's not that you fail. It's how you feel. Paul killed people. As Saul, he murdered people who were followers of Jesus, the ecclesia. He murdered them, and he even said to the Pharisees, he said, listen, as far as zeal is concerned, I persecuted the church. He says, I am called the least of the apostles because I put the Christians to death. And yet somehow with all of that, he stands before the elders and says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. And yet he's already admitted that he's killed Christians. What happened? What happened was he came to that point of repentance, of the rebuke of the scriptures, rebuke of the spirit. And he comes to repentance and remorse and he gets things right and now he's clean. The question is, how do you feel when you sin? Do you want to get right with God? You know you're on the right track. He's the sustainer. He's the sustainer of the body of Christ. If you belong to Christ, if you surrender your life to him, you're part of the ecclesia. You've been called out of something, called to something, called for something, and on. We're going to get to those in the weeks ahead. I hope you'll stay with me. Would you pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together in your presence. We thank you for being a part of your family. And I pray that is the case of every person in here, but it may not be. It may be that there are people here that go to church and they're religious and they're good people, kind people, compared to the other people around them. But they're not part of the called out ones because they've never surrendered their life to your Lordship. They've never entered into that love relationship with the one who died for them. Father, I pray that you would open up their eyes. And that they would see and you'd open up their hearts to believe. And Father, I pray that as we continue in this series of being the called out ones, that you would empower us, that you would recognize, that we would recognize that we're here to destroy the work of the devil. You've given us a mighty calling. And Father, I pray that you would bless us as we walk with you every day. Make us more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.